I wanted to share from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you can turn there, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 58. That's the passage that I will be sharing from today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 to 58. This is a passage that talks about a very important chapter that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm pretty sure, if I'm not mistaken, Easter is celebrated all around the world. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is celebrated throughout the world. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how important the resurrection of Jesus was and how critical the resurrection of Jesus was for our faith. He says that if it wasn't for the resurrection, our faith, there would be, our faith would be in vain. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says. So a lot of it is riding on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus conquered death. So it's in that context, knowing how important the resurrection of Jesus is, that we can also now read the application for our lives. Everybody will talk about the resurrection of Jesus who's a Christian. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A Christian has to believe in Jesus Christ, but there are many religions that believe in Jesus Christ. For example, Islam believes in Jesus Christ too as a prophet, but they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's hard to say that you're any kind of Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But among the many who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is the application of it for my life? That's where we find that a lot of Christians also don't understand the application of the resurrection of Jesus for my life. So does that mean that just because Jesus rose from the dead, I'm also going to rise from the dead? No, everybody's going to rise from the dead and going to be judged, but not everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody will rise from the dead, but they'll be judged and some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. So the resurrection of Jesus, what is the application of the death and resurrection of Jesus for me as a Christian? That's what makes the difference in my life. And that's how other people will see the difference in my life. So here in verses 56, 57, 58 is where many people will be talking about Easter. Many people will be talking about the resurrection of Jesus, Resurrection Sunday, many different things on that. I wanted to just share some thoughts on the application of the resurrection of Jesus. 56 says, here's the problem with death. It's not that death is horrible, but death is like a snake biting you. Okay, think about it like that. Now, I was talking to somebody yesterday who said that they, you know, are not afraid of snakes. And there are some snakes that are not poisonous, that they'll bite you, but it won't, you know, pierce the skin. But even if it does, they don't have any sting in it. They're not poisonous. So there are some snakes that are not poisonous. Many snakes are poisonous, but there are some snakes that are not poisonous. So here's what it says here in verse 56. The sting or the poison of death is not death itself. Yeah, that's important to know. So we shouldn't be afraid of dying. That's what Paul is saying here. I don't need to be afraid of dying because the poison of dying is sin. Okay, so that is why it is very important to deal with sin. As we've heard in our church many times, as we've heard over and over again, Jesus came to save me not from death, but from sin. Why? Because the poison that is going to affect all of us is not in death, but in sin. Okay, so every one of us, if God, that Jesus doesn't come back, All of us are going to be stung, or sorry, are going to be bitten by the snake that is called death. Every single one of us. It's not something that God wanted us to it, but because of our sin, we are going to die physically. But the poison in the snake is their sin. So let's remember that all the way from our children, all the way to the oldest person who's sitting here. Children, you don't have to be afraid to die. All of us, God says we're all going to die at one point. But what we must be really afraid of is sin. And Jesus has come to save us from sin. That is what his name means. Children, you can understand that too. If anybody asks you, what does Jesus mean? The answer is, he will save me from sin. So that's what we must remember, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he took away the poison that is in that snake of death, and that's the poison of sin. And the power of sin is in the law. The power of sin, the reason because that's so difficult to fight sin is because of all the rules and the regulations that hang over us that make it difficult. And it's the law, not only the law, that is those rules that become a weight over us. It's also the law of sin and death. It's this law that pulls us down, like the law of gravity that is inside of us, saying, I want to sin, I want to sin, I want to sin. That's in us, right? But then it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the fact that it is not past tense. That's what it struck me about that verse. He didn't give us in the past. So not, it doesn't say in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gave us, but who gives us. So dear brother and sister, the solution to sin is not something, a decision you make 5 years ago. It's not a decision you made 20 years ago. It's a decision that you have to make today. It's a choice I have to make today. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So dear brother and sister, you need to get the victory again today. Even if you've been living a wonderful Christian life for the last 20 years or 30 years, we are all sitting with the same state, which we need to for God to give us the victory again today. So it's encouraging for the worst sinner and the most defeated person sitting in the room today, that God wants to give you the victory today. Present tense, sitting here right now, God wants to give you the victory. It is not past tense, it's not future tense, it's present tense. So be encouraged, you're in the right place at the right time. He wants to give you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 58 is where I want to show you some ways in which the Lord Jesus gives us the victory, present, continuous, all the time, right? Not only now, but 5 seconds from now, 5 days from now, 5 years from now, God is going to constantly need to give us the victory. It's not a one-time deal. I used to think, dear brothers and sisters, that victory over sin was a state. You know, you get to a particular level and then you got victory over sin and then that's it. You finally achieve it. You know, it's like mastery in a subject. Okay, I finished 10th grade in mathematics or like that. Or I finished my master's. Then I'm so good in mathematics or engineering or doctor or whatever it is. I used to think victory over sin was like that. I do enough education, I do enough studying, I do enough praying, I do enough fasting, I study the Bible enough, I do this or that, and finally I'll reach a state. Like you get your graduate degree, you get your, after years and years, you'll finally get it. I used to think of victory over sin like that. But it's not like that. That's what I wanted to encourage you from verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives you the victory. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to finish 5 years in the faith before you get victory over sin. He gives you. After 50 years of being a Christian, God will still need to give you the victory. After 5 minutes of being a Christian, God can give you the victory. So there's homework for all of us to do. No matter number of years you've been defeated or victorious. So be encouraged, every single person sitting here. God wants to give you. Thanks be to God who gives. Not who gave, but who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, be steadfast. That's that first word that I wanted to show you and how, you know, what that word means to be. The word for me, steadfast, I looked up that word and it means to be seated, to be sitting. Therefore, my beloved, be seated. And that word sitting is an extremely precious word for me, because in the Old Testament, the priests of God used to constantly be ministering to God, standing in the tabernacle. They were always standing. They were always doing things, standing before God, doing this. They never sat. But when Jesus came, in the book of Hebrews, it goes from standing to seated. And I want to show you that verse. See this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And notice the difference. Notice the difference between all the priests before Jesus and now you've got Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. It says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never completely take away sin. But he, after having one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down. That's the difference. It's very clear that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is writing a contrast not only between these priests constantly offering sacrifices versus Jesus offering it one time, but he talks about these priests standing, constantly having to work and do this and do that. Imagine, you know, like my memory of my mother is not one sitting. She was always standing, doing something in the kitchen, going up, doing this. You know, it's a beautiful picture of service and sacrifice. Imagine now when she gets older, what a beautiful gift for me to be able to tell her, sit down. Your work is complete. And that's what the picture in the Old Testament was, of these priests constantly standing, doing this for God, doing that for God, doing this for God, trying to do this, doing this, doing that. Never able to take away sin completely. Then Jesus comes and then he takes a sacrifice and then he sits down. And he's waiting now for all his enemies at verse 13 to become a footstool in his feet. That is a very precious picture for us, to know that Jesus is not standing at the right hand of the Father, but seated at the right hand of the Father. And God tells us that we are seated. He didn't tell us, dear brother and sister, do you deserve to be seated? Do you deserve to be in heaven? Period. But if you were allowed into heaven, should you be in the courts of God or should you be out somewhere in the edge of the kingdom? Do you deserve to be near the throne? Like, we don't deserve any of these things. But Ephesians chapter 2, you may know this verse. Jesus, God says about us, Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, that he raised us up with him. So maybe you can turn there so that you can see that the Holy Spirit is very intentional when the Holy Spirit tells us that when He raised us up and when He raised Jesus up, read this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. A beautiful verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. You may know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You may know Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created for good works that God prepared beforehand for us. But you know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The verses that come before that. Maybe starting with verse 4, God being rich in mercy. But I just want to underline verse 6. Remember, we're talking, right, Jesus conquered death. He was raised from the dead. Well, you know that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's good. People are going to be talking about Resurrection Sunday around this time of year. This was the time of year, from what we understand, when Jesus did die thousands of years ago. But what's the application for me? Here's an application for me. That God raised me and you up with Him. That's the application now for you. You too. So when you celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, well, you should be celebrating how you too were raised. You were also part of the resurrection story. We all, well, that's the application for you. We get to talk about Jesus. Well, you too were raised up with Him. And here's the point I wanted to make. Read the rest of that verse. And were seated. You didn't deserve to be seated with Him. You didn't deserve to be standing in front of Him. You didn't deserve to be kneeling in front of Him. You didn't deserve any of those things. But it is good to know the tremendous kindness that God gave us and said, no, it would have been good enough if I entered, let you enter into the kingdom and made you cut the grass, you know, in the lawn. If you were doing the lawn every day, that's a good enough privilege for you in God's kingdom. But God said, no, 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 that's not how I treat my children. You're not just a servant. I didn't purchase you just to get you into the kingdom. I purchased you to become a child of God. So it is an insult to me when you come to me, that's what God is saying, and tell me, no, no, Lord, I'm not worthy enough. Yeah, of course you're not worthy enough, but that's I paid the price for you so that you could be seated at the table with me. And we slap God in the face and we insult God when we tell Him, no, 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 I don't deserve to be in the table with you. And we don't treat the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus with the respect it deserves, because His word and His sacrifice told me, I paid for you to come and sit. Not to stand, not to kneel, but to sit. And why did He pay for us to sit? It says in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He may show how rich God's grace is and how kind God is. So yeah, this doesn't make us look some kind of special people. But it's so that you show the whole world, not only in this age, but for the ages to come. Dear brothers and sisters, don't you want to have an eternal legacy? Don't you want to be like a brother or a sister who can say, I'm going to speak for the ages to come. I'm going to have a legacy. You know, they have people in the world like Steve Jobs. His legacy is the Apple iPhone or the Mac or this or that. What's your legacy going to be? Here's your legacy. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, that's legacy. That means you're going to be famous. What's going to be famous about Sandeep or dear brothers and sisters, you there? It's going to be, you are going to be the way people see the great kindness of God. God has been so rich in grace towards me because the story of put your name there is going to be told of how kind God was. Well, what do I need to do to tell God's great story of kindness? Well, do this. Accept God raising you and seating you. Seating you in the heavenlies. What a tragedy, dear brothers and sisters, is the prodigal son after he came back and the father, and he wept and the father said, you're forgiven. Come, let's sit at the feast and have the fatted calf and the robe. What a tragedy it would have been if the prodigal son said, "Nope, I'm not worthy. I'm not going to put on the robe. I'm not going to have the feast with you." What a tragedy. But I believe a lot of Christians are doing exactly that to God. They tell God that they are sorry. They tell God how a wretched sinner they are. But they don't go and have the feast with God. And dear brothers and sisters, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that Jesus died and was raised, and we don't get raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly. It's a tragedy. It's not good enough for us to talk about Jesus dying for our sins and being raised, and us sitting saying, "Nope, I'm not going to enter and be seated with Christ." That's why we're so discouraged. I want to tell you something, dear brothers and sisters. I believe that I am tempted with discouragement without fail every week. Every week. I believe that a day doesn't go by where I'm not tempted with discouragement. I'm tempted most days with discouragement. Most days I am tempted with discouragement. It's a daily, definitely weekly, but daily battle. And the secret to overcoming in discouragement is by having the feast with God. It starts with that. I woke up this morning and there was a song that I've learned that I have to not sing with my voice, but I have to sing in my heart. This morning I woke up, and again, there's thoughts or different things that could discourage you. And I had to sing, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." You know that song. You probably sing that song. There are many different songs like that. "Thy loving kindness is better than life." And forget if you know that song. Forget if you sing that song with your lips. I had to sing it to my heart. I want to encourage you with that. It doesn't matter if you're fighting discouragement. Well, I'm fighting it too. It doesn't matter if you're tempted to discouragement. Well, I'm tempted to it every day, if not every week, for sure. Years and years, it's not stopping. But I don't have to be defeated by it. I didn't tell you that for years and years I've been defeated by it. I used to be defeated by discouragement. I'm not defeated by it anymore. I sometimes fall into it for a few minutes. But I'm telling you, I'm fighting it. And I'm winning more than I used to. But the secret to me winning is starting off by being seated in the heavenlies, in Christ, not because of anything I've done. That's where the life begins. It begins with a celebration. And I believe that the Christian life must be as many celebrations as you can fit into your life. You should try to fit in time for many celebrations during the day, where it's you and the Father rejoicing, where He rejoices over you with shouts of joy. And you have to be seated for that. And you have to recognize that Jesus was the first person and the only one who got the right to be seated. All these holy priests had to stand and stand. And if you and I were priests, we'd have been standing, if at all. If we had the shot to serve God, we'd have to be standing. But Jesus came along and He got seated. And because of that great thing that He did, He says, "Come and sit. Come and sit. Rest." That's what God did when Adam and Eve were first created. He didn't go and say, "Go and work in the garden for 6 days and then come and sit on my lap." You know that the very first day that Adam and Eve lived, they were seated in the heavenlies with Christ, with the Father and the Son, enjoying fellowship for 24 hours. Then they got to go labor in the garden. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a lesson for us. Our life is like Adam and Eve, free of any sin because of Christ. And God says, start every day, start many times a day, seated. Dear brothers and sisters, that's what you need to do. Steadfast. So when I go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that word steadfast means seated. Seated. That word steadfast in the Greek comes from the word for seated. That's why I say that steadfast comes from the word seat. That's what a steadfast person is, one who's sitting down, is getting so, not anywhere chance to be moved because they're sitting. They're so settled into that spot. Dear brothers and sisters, therefore, if you want to have the victory that is through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, here's what you need to do. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be seated. Go and sit down in the heavenlies with Christ on his lap, as we've talked about, the lap of love, because of what he did. You're not a priest in the Old Testament who had to go around standing, ministering. Because of the great kindness of God, you're going to be seated in the heavenlies, and that's going to be your legacy. The legacy is going to be, there was a brother or sister who lived in Australia, and he showed the great kindness of God. How? Because he took God at his word and was seated with Christ. He was abiding with Christ, seated in him. Just like you're sitting down right now. And it's such a relaxing position. That's the starting position. Martha, Martha, you've worried about so many things. But you've forgotten the one thing, to be seated. And Mary was seated at the feet of Christ. But when Jesus rose again, he raises up to be seated with him on God's throne itself. That's where we start. The next one is immovable. Don't let the devil, don't let discouragement ever take you from that spot. Those two words go together. I've talked a lot about steadfast and immovable. Dear brothers and sisters, that's your home location. You have that on your phones, right? You have a little button. Sometimes the phones have a home button. You have all these apps running around. Well, how do you, well, what's the home button? Well, that's the place to go back to reset. How many times on the day do you press that home button? Or, you know, you go back to the home screen. Maybe like, okay, I just want to reset my screen. Now I want to re-go to a different spot. But you go that almost always by going back home, then going to the next spot. Go back home. Make your home. Keep hitting the home button in your life. And that home is to be seated in Christ. Don't let that be taken away. We've heard about that, right? The rubber band story, that the rubber band analogy that my dad has used. Seated in the heavenly and extended to do some work here on earth. Extended to do that, but then it snaps back. The rubber band snaps back to its home position. Let that home position be immovable, which is seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And the third thing that was in there, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, I think my dad spoke, he mentioned that he spoke to you about how the second generation can fall away. And it is the fervent love for the Lord that preserves us. Otherwise, we can not be steadfast anymore. We can be we're movable now because we've fallen away from our fervent love for the Lord. That's our home base. Our home base is our love relationship with God that comes by growing in our love for God. And that growing in our love for God comes from growing in knowing how much he loves us. We love because he first loved us. We love to the extent that we embrace by faith that he loved us. If I know that God loves me this much, I will love him back this much. But as I know how much God loves me, my love for him will increase. So if I want to grow and grow in my fervency of love for God, I have to Know how much He loves me more and more and more and more. And abide in His love. Make my home base there, steadfast, immovable. And the other one is abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord, because it's so easy for us to get lazy. Dear brothers and sisters, despite a lot of the challenges that we may have in our life, we are living in very privileged times. And I think for people in countries like, Western countries, or people, countries where there's a lot of wealth, there can be a lot of things that slow us down. Do you know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was? If you don't know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, you'll be surprised. It is in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, you'll see how it can so easily be applicable to us today too. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 40 and 49, it tells us the sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom is described in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. They were arrogant. And, okay, we all can probably struggle with pride, but here come the things. They had abundant food. That's one thing I know, that developed countries make a big deal about food. Developed countries have food networks. They have food, whole channels on TV, and whole obsessions on being really fine about how much to cook the potatoes and how much to cook the garlic and this and that. It's all fine-tuning, all this and that, because they got so much free time. From the excessive wealth they have, to fine-tune their desire for good food. And that's what I find. Country like America, for sure, and so to a certain extent Australia too, can be so obsessed with good food. Why? Because we've got so much abundance. And then we start thinking about food. In India, when you don't have a lot of money, you just eat what's given to you. You're thankful to not be hungry. But when we go to developed countries, as we have more money, we start thinking, oh, I want nice food. I want to go out to eat once a month. I want to go out to eat once a week. I want to order in once every other week. We get lots of choices about fancy foods. That's what happens when there's abundant food. So when I read that Sodom had abundant food, I'm like, wait, that's kind of like me. I also have abundant food. I got lots of choices. Thai one day, Greek another day, Indian a third day, Japanese a fourth day. I got to pick. I can pick whatever I want. African another day, different parts of the Indian culture, different part of Australian culture. Sure, all kinds of different ways to cook the cacao and the deer and the whatever animal. And vegetarian, all kinds of different options. Because I got abundance of food. With the butter, without the butter, this much salt, with olive oil, with different kinds of oil. Abundance of food. I'm just closer to Sodom now. And then here's the key one, careless ease. Because I have so much automation, I have Alexa and Siri to turn on my lights for me, I have automation to do this for me, to do that for me, it's getting more and more, so I can just sit back and careless ease, don't have a lot of burdens in my life. And I want to show you this verse. Please remember this verse, careless ease. Remember this phrase. And I want to show you this verse in Luke chapter 21. So now, if you remember this as being the sin of Sodom, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Remember that phrase, careless ease. Jesus says, uses a different word for it, but he describes that same thing, that same heart, because we have a lot of plenty that we'll have careless ease. Luke chapter 21 verse 34 says this. Be on guard. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Jesus says this, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down. That's very different than careless ease. That's almost like a very different thinking. When I think about careless ease, I think about somebody who's sitting in a hammock, relaxed, you know, by a beach, just having lots of things. That same person, Jesus is saying, you think you've got careless ease, you're actually weighted down. And I'll tell you why I'm saying that's the same person. Because look what they're weighted down with. And Jesus talks about three things. He talks about dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. So there's a three things that weigh people down. Dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. And dear brothers and sisters, all of us are probably in danger of one of these, maybe more. And I'll tell you what the Christian world tends to focus on. The Christian world will focus on drunkenness. The Christian world will say, don't get drunk. And Jesus says, yes, don't get drunk. And he says that because that's one way in which you can get weighted down. And what is drink, right? What does alcohol do? Alcohol is basically a way for me to have pleasure in my life, despite all the trouble that's going on in my life. I drink alcohol and then I forget about all my troubles. Right? For a little bit of time. I forget that I'm having any trouble. I feel good. But it only lasts for a little bit of time and then it comes back and I've not gotten rid of my troubles. And God, Jesus knew back then there were people who were getting drunk to forget about their troubles. And Jesus said, watch out. It'll weigh you down. So dear brothers and sisters, if you are liking alcohol too much, be aware of this. That drunkenness is one way to solve your problems in the short term. But then there are two other categories and we may be more guilty of one of the other two. But remember, Jesus puts them all in the same sentence and says, I don't care which one it is, you'll get weighted down. And the other category, which is the worries of life. And some of us are so worried about our future, how much money we're going to make, how much money we're going to be saved up, how our children are going to get educated, who our children are going to get married to, how our health is going to be that when we're 80 years old because I went to the doctor and the doctor said this and that. And so we've got lots of worries in this life. And God said, be on guard. Jesus said, be on guard because your hearts can get weighted down. And dear brothers and sisters, some of us struggle with that. Where the worries of our life, where worries of this life can weigh us down. Jesus also said that when he talked about the different soils. You can read that about that sometime in Mark chapter 4. That it's like a thorn that prevents you from being fruitful, which is the worries, worrying about other things. And Jesus said, don't worry, don't be anxious for anything. And here Jesus uses very strong language, saying, be on guard. It's like me telling you, folks, watch out in your building because snakes are in the neighborhood, or there's a terrorist, or there's a person who's on loose who's trying. What will you do? You got to be on guard. In the same way, Jesus is saying, be on guard because the worries of this life can weigh you down. And we all know, well, I don't want to get drunk. Drunkenness I know about. But what about worry? Dear brothers and sisters, if there are two people in the church, one who's always struggling with alcohol and one who's always struggling with worrying, do you think that they've both got the same equal issue? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't look down on the person who's alcoholic. You are a big worrier. You're weighted down too. Why are you comparing, oh, this is a gold weight and this is a silver weight and this is a bronze weight? You're all weighted down. You're all drowning. Why do you worry about what's pulling you down and drowning you? Get rid of the weight. Well, I'm not drunken, so I'm not that bad. No, you're equally bad. Because one person being drowned by alcoholism, another one is being drowned by the worries of this life. The third thing is dissipation. And that word may not be an easy word to understand, dissipation. But dissipation is what happens when there's a small little hole, a very small hole in your tire in a car. a super small thorn in your tire in your car. Then the air slowly dissipates. Goes out just ever so slowly. Nobody thinks anything about deal because it still looks pretty good. But there's a small thorn, it's a small little hole in the balloon. It's not a big burst and boom, it works. It's a small little hole. When they were tying the balloon, they didn't tie it super tight. So it all looks great and everybody's clapping. Oh, look, what a big balloon, it's so big. But there's a small little space that you come and look at it the next day and it's the air's all gone out. No big hole. No big burst, like the drunken person is lying by the side of the road after he got drunk. So all of us look like big balloons with lots of air in it. It's slowly dissipating. Our fervent love for the God, for Lord, is not just gone like that. Not some big adultery or not some big calamity or we went to, you know, fought with our wife and you found out that I'm in prison the next day. No such big thing like that where I got drunk and I spent all night and the church all finds out, oh yeah, he's in jail because he got drunk last night. This is different. Dissipation. And dissipation comes to people who have careless ease. That's when it happens, when we've got lots of things and lots of automation and lots of different things going on. We have to be on guard. It's the challenge with the countries that have a lot, countries like Sodom in the past, countries for us in the past where we can have more. If we don't have a lot in our personal life, then we have to worry about, then we have to watch out for anxiety, maybe, or drunkenness, because we're trying to solve all our troubles. But what about the people who don't have a lot of troubles? They may be the worst because they are rich. And it's very hard for the rich. Except at least the drunken person feels bad after he gets drunk. He says, what a wretched man, my man that I am. Lord, have mercy, I am a sinner, and God can help him. But the person who's got careless ease, who's dissipation, he doesn't know that he's being dragged down to the surface little by little. He's slowly losing his fervency of love for the Lord. So we're still going to church every week. We're still sharing on the Sundays or active in ministry or this and that, but dissipation because of careless ease. Dear brothers and sisters, I wanted to point out these passages because if you go back now to 1 Corinthians 15, what did it tell you? 1 Corinthians 15 said, labor. Right, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 so you can see why I talked about dissipation, why I talked about careless ease as these great dangerous sins. Because Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, do you want to have the victory over sin that is through Jesus Christ? Are you struggling in some area? Be steadfast. Be seated. That is, be seated. Be immovable in being seated. Don't let the devil, don't let humans, don't let anything in this world or your flesh get you to change your home base from being seated in the celebration of God and what he did through Christ Jesus. That's your seated position and immovable position. But here's the third thing he says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Saying, Lord, I want to fight all careless ease. I want to make my life count for you. And to me, it's not, I thank God it is not the work for the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, it's not our labors for the Lord. It is our work of the Lord. It is the fruit of the Spirit. As the seed comes into, is sown by God's word, all that we need to pay attention to is the soil so that we can go from 30-fold to 60-fold to 100-fold, saying, God, I want the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Sandhi. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I just happen to be the soil. But you're the plant that will bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's work that happened because I received the word, the seed that came into my heart. Dear brothers and sisters, you are the ordinary soil, the dust. That's all you are. God made you from dust. You are the soil, the dirt, the dust of this earth. That's all you'll ever be. But you can be good soil. You can be good dirt. You can be good dust. If you're humble and you're honest and you say, God, I just want what comes out of me through your Spirit, being love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and so on, the fruit of the Spirit. And God wants to make us abound, right? That's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let me leave you with one encouraging thought about the work of the Lord. Always remember that our example is Jesus. Our example is not any human being. Our example is not any imagination we have about what it means to have the work of the Lord. Here is the work of the Lord. Think about the work of Jesus. Jesus spent 10% of his life showing the work of the Lord to other people. 30 years of his life, there was still a great work of the Lord being done inside Jesus. 90% of your life, the work of the Lord is when nobody can see. May that be an encouragement to all of you who've wasted so many years of your life, or you don't feel like you have some big ministry of doing this or doing that. Dear brothers and sisters, it's not about speaking a lot or praying a lot or doing this or that. It is the work of the Lord in secret, because that's where Jesus had 90% of the Lord's work was done on the inside. 30 years. What I mean by 90%, I'm talking about 30 out of the 33 years. Jesus was doing the work of the Lord in secret. To his brothers and sisters and his mother and his father and his neighbors in Nazareth. No big miracle, no big sermon, but the work of the Lord in kindness, in peace, in love, in gentleness. The work of the Lord was flourishing. He never preached a single sermon. So dear brothers and sisters, we all have that opportunity to abound in the work of the Lord, in the fruit of the Spirit. And you can pick any one of them. You know, there are 9 fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. Pick any one of them. Say, Lord, I want to increase in that. I want to increase in love. Or if you don't want to, think of another one. Maybe it's patience for some of you. Maybe it's kindness for somebody else. Just say, Lord, I want to go from 30-fold to 60-fold in being kind to my brothers and sisters. Do you need to preach a sermon to be kind? Most often not. You know, it could be just being kind to them when they're going through a difficult time, cooking a meal, sending them an encouraging email, sending them an encouraging WhatsApp message. There's kindness. Lord, I want to abound in kindness. We can all do that. We don't need to have any leadership position or anything else. So dear brothers and sisters, I thank you for listening to me. I've been speaking for about 50 minutes. I hope something I've said to you will stick with you. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, whenever you hear about resurrection or this and that in culture or beyond, the question is, what does it mean for you? Be seated. Go first. Dear brothers and sisters, let it be a reminder to go first and be seated in the heavenlies. And then say, I'm not moving. It's going to be my home base. Whenever I'm in trouble, go hit the home button. Maybe on the home screen of your phone, put a picture of a chair, if that'll help you, to tell you to be seated. That's your home base. Do anything to remind you to be seated. That's your home base. And don't let the devil move you from that position. Infinitely loved by God. Seated with Christ because of what Christ has done. Knowing that your legacy is to show for all the ages to come the great kindness of God. Dear brothers and sisters, may this be an encouragement to you. That's the legacy you're going to give for all the ages to come. You are not insignificant, dear brother, dear sister. You have a very important part to play for all eternity to show how kind God has been, to show how rich God's grace has been. And that will be a part you will play. Right? It's like a puzzle. It's a billion piece puzzle. Have you ever seen a puzzle with a piece missing? It's got 999,999 pieces complete. Well, our eye focuses on the one piece that's missing. And we're saying, where is that one piece? It's not complete. Dear brothers and sisters, you're that piece. You are that piece. Well, I'm small little piece. All that puzzle piece is just black. It's okay. It's part of the puzzle. All this puzzle is just a gray. It doesn't matter. Oh, this is white. I wish I was multicolored. I wasn't just white. It doesn't matter. God decides what the puzzle piece you are. But you're a critical part of that puzzle that God's putting together. I was just looking at a puzzle that some people did. It was, I think, 1,000 pieces. But there was one piece missing. And you know what I felt? Where's the one piece? I paid no attention to all the 999 pieces that had been done and how much work that had been put into it. That's how much kindness and that's how much investment God is looking in your life and saying you're part of the story too. You're part of the puzzle. You need to play a part in that role to complete the puzzle so we don't think we're insignificant. We don't have some big magical role to play. No, but you're part. You're an important part of the puzzle. To tell the ages to come, this is not some puzzle piece for people in your generation to see. For eternity to show how kind God is. And when God reveals that completed puzzle, it won't be about Sandeep or anybody else. It'll be about God and His kindness and God and His riches. That's what everybody will see. But when you drill down, that will say, oh, that's made up of that dear brother in the 16th century and that dear sister in Australia and Melbourne and that dear brother and that child in Sydney or Brisbane or whatever. That's what that puzzle piece is made up of. But that puzzle together talks about the great kindness and grace of God. So let us, to that end also now, abound. Let's be very on guard against the sin of Sodom, of careless ease, knowing that it pulls us down. And dissipation, drunkenness, and worries of this world are three different ways in which the devil will try to get you every day. Some of us may be dissipation, and then let's abound. Not abound in drunkenness, not abound in worries of this world. Let's abound in bearing the fruit of the Spirit of patience. And it's the Lord's work. Finally, 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles open, see in verse 57 and 58. I've underlined these things in my Bible. In 57 and 58. It says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that I said, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by Sandeep's hard work. It's not by Sandeep's fasting and praying. It's not by Sandeep's diligence. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And then in verse 58, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not Sandeep's work. It's the work of the Lord. There again, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. Knowing that your toil is not in vain again in the Lord. I underlined it three times in those two verses. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord and in the Lord. So that our toil will not be vain in the Lord. Our victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work is of the Lord, not of us. And it is not vain because we're in Jesus. So that's why we get seated in Him. That's why we stay there. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for listening to me. I pray that will be encouraged to you as you continue to hear the messages. I pray that God will continue to remind you, not of everything, but of something that the Lord wants you to remember in the days to come. Maybe I can close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the dear brothers and sisters, Lord, who have taken time away, spent money, and whatever it is, Lord, every sacrifice is, bless them for it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that something that has been said in some time during this conference, Lord, will make an eternal difference, that they will see what a tremendous gospel, good news we have, Lord Jesus, to live in your way, to walk in your way, gain the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the work of the Lord, and that our labors will not be vain in the Lord, Lord. Thank you that we want to have a wonderful legacy, Lord, embracing our role as a small little puzzle piece, but critical, important part of the overall puzzle, your great mercy and love. Bless these dear brothers and sisters, Lord. Complete the work that you've started in each of these wonderful groups there, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.